This morning is verses 21 through 26. So let's hear God's word. Matthew 5, reading from verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Amen. Well, let us unite our hearts in prayer and let's seek God before we turn to his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you on this your day, and how we thank you for this blessed day that you've given to us. We rejoice in your great wisdom, Father, that you have ordained one day out of every seven that we can give ourselves to you in the place of public worship in a way that we do not the rest of the week. We thank you, Father, that it is a place of refreshment. It is a place of replenishment for our souls. And we come to you this morning, our God, thanking you that we can offer to you our sacrifices of praise. And we can also come to hear your holy word. And we would ask you now, our Father, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, be pleased to draw near to each and every one of us in this place this morning. We would ask that we might hear the word of God in truth, and that your Holy Spirit would enable us to put it into practice in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we study his words this morning, that he might truly work in us, that he might be formed in us by your grace. Blessed Lord, hear our cries, forgive our sins, and draw near to us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. There can be no doubt that true Christianity, properly understood and properly taught from the Word of God, is in the 21st century something very, very radical. It cuts across the spirit of the age in which we live. It confronts the fads of our culture. And it clashes with the attitudes of the world and sets true believers apart from unbelievers. This is most powerfully and clearly seen when we properly understand and properly apply in our lives the teachings, the sayings, the instruction of the one that we claim to love, of the one that we claim to believe in, of the one that we claim to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my conviction that if the generation of which you and I are a part is going to influence the generation that we live in, then we need to take very seriously the things that Jesus Christ has said in his word to our own hearts. If we as a church are going to live on in another generation, if the Lord does not tarry, we had better waken up to the realities of the fact that in certain areas we have begun to fall asleep regarding what Jesus Christ calls us to as his people. This morning, we resume again our study in what is probably, most likely, in my opinion, definitely, the most radical sermon ever preached upon the face of the earth, coming from the words of Christ, or the lips of Christ himself, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's my prayer as your pastor this morning in coming before you that you will have come this morning with a willing heart to hear the Word of God. A willing heart to heed the Word of God. A willing heart to apply that Word in your personal life. The things that we're going to look at this morning, they're going to search us. They're going to search us deeply. They're going to try us in the face of God in this place this morning. And we're going to be tested and faced with the genuineness or otherwise of our so-called profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that doesn't scare you. I hope that you're up for that. I hope that that is your heart whenever you come into the presence of God, that he might search your heart, that he might deal with you, that you might be further conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in our previous considerations in this book, in this particular chapter of Matthew, this particular sermon, we have in previous considerations noted that the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is seeking to instruct his disciples in true righteousness. He is seeking to expose on the one hand the errors of the Pharisees and the traditions that the people had become burdened by, and on the other hand, he's seeking to instruct them in the way that they ought to walk as those who are truly his followers, as those who truly love him. And he does this, I believe, by bringing them face to face with the truths of the moral law of God. You will have noted, I trust, in the weeks that have passed, if you've been listening carefully, that we considered verse 20, in which our Lord Jesus said, that I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And you will remember that we observed there that this is no take it or leave it matter. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. The righteousness that Christ expects, that Christ commands, that Christ calls his people to, it is a righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. We need to understand what that means. When Jesus then puts on the end of that statement, and if you don't have that righteousness, you will not get into heaven. We need to realize that's a serious issue. That's not a take it or leave it matter. And in our previous study of this particular portion of God's word, we noted that there are six illustrations or six examples of what our Lord Jesus Christ means by his righteousness, or the righteousness that righteousness that must exceed the Pharisees, as it is spelled out for us in verses 21 through 48. This morning I want to take up the first of those and open it up in your hearing. It is the matter of dealing with a murderous heart. The matter of dealing with a murderous heart. And the first thing that I want you to consider from our text this morning, Matthew 5, verse 21 and following, is this. The erroneous understanding of the Pharisees that is stated. The erroneous understanding of the Pharisees that is stated. Verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, the first thing that I want you to see here is this, that our Lord puts two phrases together as he stands in their presence and teaches them the true nature of righteousness as those who would be his disciples. He puts two phrases together to remind his people of the error of the Pharisees that had been, was being taught in their day, that which had been passed down to them through the rabbinical schools, that distortion of the moral law of God. Notice, first of all, there is the statement of the sixth commandment. You have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That is a statement of the sixth commandment. That is the law of God. On Mount Sinai, God clearly revealed to Moses, in the sixth word that he gave, that you shall not commit murder. Moses received this law from God. God prohibited murder, clearly revealing to us God's love for mankind, the sanctity of life, the reality that those who are image bearers, made in the image of God, are not to be murdered. And our Lord Jesus says here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But then he also makes a statement regarding the liability of judgment for murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now the second statement that our Lord makes speaks of the penalty that someone may expect if they transgress the sixth commandment. The Jews understood from antiquity that murder incurred judgment. Now, at face value, you read that and you say, so what? What's the big deal here? Pastor, you've said to us that Jesus is pointing out the erroneous understanding of the Pharisees here. But in reading this, it seems to be quite consistent with what the Old Testament said. So what's the issue? Well, I want you to consider the meaning of the statements. We've seen the statement of the sixth commandment, the statement regarding the liability of judgment for murder. Notice the meaning of the statements. At face value, you might wonder why our Lord speaks as he does here. Where's the error? There is no error, is there? What is wrong with people that have been taught this? Was it not true that the law of God says you shall not murder? Oh yes, it does say that. Is it not true that those who murder are liable to judgment? Well yes, that's true too. So what's wrong? Well, we need to understand that the Pharisees and their rabbinical schools, they taught a very narrow and superficial understanding of these statements. In their eyes, murder was only committed if you actually physically ended someone's life. Apart from the actual act of murder, there was no committing of murder. And therefore there was no guilt. Therefore there was no unrighteousness in the life. You say, Pastor, how did you get that out of the text? Well, I didn't get it out of the text. I got it out of the context. The context, as we're going to see, explains to us the erroneous understanding of the Pharisees. We have to move on in the passage and we need to look secondly at the meaning of the law according to Jesus in order to properly understand the erroneous understanding of the Pharisees that was stated. The Pharisees were teaching the people that they could regard themselves as righteous as long as they did not commit murder in an actual physical way. That's why the Apostle Paul could say that when he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that in righteousness he was blameless, he could say, well, you see, I never actually committed murder, therefore I saw myself as righteous before God. But then it was only by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in Romans 7, when by the law of God came to him in its deeper meaning, its spiritual sense, when he said that I understood it as holy, spiritual and good, and it said, thou shalt not covet, and it slew me, and I saw the true nature of my own heart, that he realized that the law of God is not something simply superficial, simply external. It is something much more radical than that, much more deep than that. And we have to move on then to the meaning of the law according to Jesus to understand the erroneous teaching of the Pharisees in the context in which Jesus is giving it here. Notice, first of all, as we look at the meaning of the law according to Jesus, the depth of sin that the law truly exposes. Now, brothers and sisters, I confess to you that this week for me has been very busy and it's been a very edifying week, but I thankfully had time to be preparing this sermon, and the Lord has slain me. I've seen my own heart, and I haven't liked what I've seen. It has not been nice. but it's been humbling and it's been necessary. And so when I say to you the depth of sin the law exposes, I say that to you experientially and not simply theoretically. I say to you that this is the Lord Jesus coming with a searchlight and going into the soul and saying, hold on, you need to understand the law of God at a far deeper level than simply its superficial statements. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 22. But I say to you, and there's that formula, he's emphasizing it in the original here, there's an emphasis put in, but I am saying, you've heard it said by your rabbinical schools, these things, but let me tell you what I say. Why does he say that? Because he is the lawgiver. He is the one who is bringing the new covenant. He is the one who is superseding the old covenant. He is the one who is saying what continues and what doesn't continue. And he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. But I say to you, the Pharisees say to you, as long as you don't physically kill anybody, you're righteous. But I say to you, the law of God has far more to say to you than that. The extent of the law is far greater. The depth of sin the law exposes is seen here. Notice first of all, that he speaks to the matter of what I've called unjust anger in the heart. Now, I wrestle back and forward as what's the best way to put that, but I came down on this side, unjust anger, groundless anger, in the sense that we need to be careful that we don't see all anger as sin. There is, it seems to me, a tendency among certain evangelicals to think that any kind of anger is sin, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible teaches that God is a God of wrath. And you wouldn't dare accuse God of being guilty of sin when he's wrathful, for he's holy. And we need to be very careful then when we understand what anger is. And I think that Jesus himself here is very careful in the way he puts it. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, has no just reason, is groundless in his anger. Jesus says, shall be in danger of the judgment. And there are many examples that we could cite here whereby we could see anger that is clearly seen as a virtue, as a righteous thing, and anger that is sinful. I read one of my own devotions this morning in Nehemiah chapter 5, where Nehemiah was angry in that context, in that passage. And he's angry again, I think, in Nehemiah 13 as well. And the reality is that we see here that there are times when God's people and God's leadership, they need to be angry. Righteously angry, justly angry, because of sin. Sin should make us angry. For that would cause us to reflect the character of God. For God is angry with sin. And yet we've got this, it seems to me, in some quarters, a spineless evangelicalism that would say, well, we can't be angry because that's sinful. No, not always. Not always. There's virtuous anger too. But Jesus is not speaking in that way. He's not dealing with the issue of that anger that is just, that has grounds, that has righteous reasons. No, he's speaking in that context here of that anger that manifests itself in a carnal spirit, or emanates from a carnal spirit. Notice that our Lord Jesus goes on to fill out for us more what he's talking about here. He says, if you're angry without a cause, you'll be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. You know what Raka means? Worthless fellow. Or if anybody says he's a good for nothing. It's a term that is extremely abusive. A strong term of abuse manifesting a deep contempt of soul emanating from a carnal heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this. To view any other human being as worthless is to shake your fist in the face of Almighty God and say that that image bearer, though he's a marred image bearer, though the fall has marred him, is worthless, is to be guilty of exactly what Jesus is saying here. to view any other human being in this way, to have contempt for any other human being, is to be guilty, Jesus says, of murder in your heart. To view any other as a good-for-nothing, worthless fellow is to show contempt for God making us in his image. And Jesus is going after us here. He's going after the Pharisees. He's going after the Phariseeism that's in your heart and my heart by nature. Jesus goes further here. He says here, not only if anybody calls his brother Raca, worthless fool, a worthless fellow or good for nothing, he says, if anybody calls you a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. And that word there, fool, is the word from which we get moron. Moron. It's the idea of disrespect, of having a hateful contempt toward another person. And Jesus here, in going after this, speaking to the whole matter of our hearts here, shows us then the depth of sin that the law truly exposes. Jesus says, when the law says do not murder, it doesn't just simply mean don't physically kill anybody. It's actually going after your attitudes towards your fellow human beings. It's actually going after your attitude towards your neighbours. And it's actually searching out your heart with regards to the matter of whether you have contempt, whether you have groundless anger against someone, whether you are disrespecting another fellow human being. It doesn't matter who they are. And Jesus here is going after, clearly, the depth of man's depravity in his soul. You say, well, Pastor, how does that affect me? Well, first of all, I want you to see by way of application here, the law of God has much deeper implications than its mere letter. You see, that's what the Pharisees were really guilty of. They took the letter of the law, and that was it as far as they were concerned. As long as you kept the letter of the law, you were fine. But they managed to have a whole host of other laws and regulations that they built up to establish their own righteousness. But Jesus says, no, no. There's a spirit in the law that you need to understand. It goes to the very depth of your being. And you're faced with really who you are when you face the law of God. Jesus makes it very clear that the meaning and implications of the law of God have deeper implications than what is simply stated. And I believe Paul illustrates this very well in Romans 7. He understood truly the depth of the law and its spirituality when the law came to him and said, thou shalt not covet. He'd been under his Pharisaical mindset for many years, believing himself to have established his righteousness by external law keeping. But he had never truly seen that the law was going after his heart. And notice then, not only does the law of God have much deeper implications than its mere letter, but notice Jesus says, unjust anger, contempt, disrespect, they are murderous things in the sight of God. And I thought about this. I thought about my own heart. I thought, how searching, how relevant is the law of God when we understand it according to Jesus Christ? As you look around at the world in which you're living, what do you see every day? What do you hear on the news? What do you hear on these so-called conservative radio shows? What do you hear? You hear contempt for fellow men, even though maybe we think politically people are off the wall. There's a contemptibility in the heart. We see unjust anger. We've got new phrases for it now. You've heard them. Road rage. There's even air rage. Apparently, I don't know how anybody could ever have air rage, but, well, some people obviously do. They must get up to a certain height and then lose their senses. But the reality is, we cover it over. You know what these things are? These are manifestations of murderous intent in the soul. Now, not full-blown, but that's what Jesus is putting his finger on here. You see, we live in an angry world, brothers and sisters. People are angry. What is it that causes young men to get guns and go into a school and shoot fellow students? It's on our news bulletins. We see it. We mustn't put our head in the sand and say, no, it's not really there. And yet, how relevant is the word of Jesus Christ to this generation to expose really what the problem is? The problem is sin. Sin in the hearts of men and women. Sin in your heart, sin in my heart. We see an angry world, a world that manifests contempt. Fellow man manifesting contempt for fellow man. Whether in Northern Ireland it's the issue of Catholic and Protestant, or whether in the southern states of America it's blacks and whites, whatever way you want to cut it, brothers and sisters, it's a manifestation of the same thing. The wickedness, the depravity of man's soul. I want to ask you some very pointed questions this morning. How often are you angry without a cause? Well, maybe once last week. Come off it. Don't give me that. Towards your wife, brother, because you simply couldn't remember you left your car keys by the bedside rather than in the kitchen. I've been guilty of that. I don't boast about it or brag about it. I'm just being honest. I'm in a hurry. I need to get out. Somebody must have moved them. No, I just sort of plain forgot where I put them. You ever had that problem? That's sin, brothers and sisters. Our carnality just wells up. We don't get grip of our hearts. We don't think. We've got to respond to this in a spiritual way. We just pour out that bile and that muck that's still there, even though we're redeemed by the Lord. Towards your husband, dear sister, because he happened to come home late for dinner. It doesn't happen very often, but when it did, boy, he got it. Just because he didn't remember to phone you, or maybe his cell phone was off or whatever, and how do you react? Oh, Pastor, maybe it happened once in 20 years. Come off it. That's not true. You see, how do you know my life? I know your heart, because it's like mine. It manifests itself in the same way. Jesus knows it. Jesus exposes it. Don't pretend it doesn't happen. You're not living on Mars. You're living in the real world. With real sin and real issues. What about towards your children? Oh, how often as fathers do we have to repent of being angry with our children without a cause? They just didn't manage to do it the way we wanted it done. They tried, but it wasn't good enough, so they got it. Shame on us, brethren, but that's what we are by nature. That's what we are. Don't pretend that that's not you. That is you. That's me. It's horrible, isn't it? That's how far down we've come with the depravity of our hearts. And I tell you, the tendency is to say, I've not murdered anybody. I'm righteous. Jesus says, no, I tell you. I'll tell you what righteousness is. I'll set it before you. How often have you come to the bottom of that freeway ramp and some poor soul with perhaps a genuine ex-Vietnam vet thing round his neck or not has been sitting there begging for money and you've thought, good for nothing? Shame on us, brethren. But we have. We have. We do. You see these poor souls out here? You come back again and again. And in one sense it's true. At this moment in time they're not very good for very much. But that's not what the issue is. We must not view it that way. We must realise that in our hearts we have a murderous intent toward them when we say, good for nothing, trash, waste of time, that's murder. Jesus says, that's wrong. And we need to own it and be honest about it. Because as the children of the kingdom of God, our righteousness is meant to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Sad to say, I'm not so sure it even sometimes comes up to the righteousness of the Pharisees. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, moron! Is that the way you drive your car around Sacramento? Dear brother, dear sister, it ought not to be. They may be even wrong. They may even be a bad driver, but you're still a Christian in your car. Driving your car. Nobody else may see you, but they may. But God does. Now, I use these illustrations, brothers and sisters. Why? What am I going after in this? I'm going after your heart in this. I'm asking you in all sincerity, in all honesty, do you really see the implications of the law of God as Jesus Christ teaches them? This is the righteousness that he calls you and me to. This is the righteousness that we must strive after. The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. We must not have contempt for our fellow men. Disrespect for our fellow men. We must not be guilty of groundless anger towards our fellow men. We must recognize these things are sins. And we must call them what they are. And we must own them in the sight of our God. But what do? Well, very often, we put them to the side. We pretend that they're not as bad as they really are made out to be. It's not that serious, you know. Well, you see, Jesus says, if your righteousness is going to, if you're going to get into heaven, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. You need to take this seriously. You need to take the depths of sin in your own heart seriously, and you need to be prepared to call it what it is, own it as you should, and deal with it as Christ calls us to. We must beware of the spirit of the Pharisees. Well, I didn't get out my car and shoot them. So? You can murder somebody in your heart without ever taking a gun out and shooting them. Husbands, you can murder your wives 100 times a day. Shame on us if we do. When we do, we need to deal with it. We need to be honest about it. Dear sisters, you can murder your husbands. Contempt. Unjust anger. Disrespect. Parents, we can do it. Children, you can do it too. Towards mum and dad, because you don't get all you want. They don't give you everything you want. They cut you at times. Cut you back and hold you in certain ways to certain things. You can be as guilty of it as well. But what do? We want to pretend it's not that serious. We want to press it to the side. We want to put it away. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face it. Well, Jesus knew that, you see. So he didn't stop at the end of verse 22 as he was dealing with this whole matter. He wants to go on and teach us a little bit more about the moral law and its implications in our lives. And so he goes on and he teaches us, secondly, the priority that the law teaches here. We're still looking at the whole matter of our Lord's teaching. We're still looking at the whole matter of the meaning of the law according to Jesus. We've seen the depth of sin that the law exposes. But notice, secondly, the priority that the law teaches here. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, this stuff really, really does expose us. I really believe it does. It exposes me. I can speak for myself. You speak for yourself before the Lord. Unjust anger, contempt, and disrespect, these things will all ultimately produce what in our relationships? Well, let me ask you, what happens in a marriage when there's groundless anger enters into the situation? When there's contempt manifests itself? When there is disrespect prevalent? What happens? There's an alienation in that relationship. There's a drawing back. There's a division. There's a wedge. What happens in the life of the church when it happens? The very same thing. What happens in our society when it happens? The very same thing. Remember back in the book of Genesis, what happened when Cain was jealously angry against his brother Abel? What did he end up doing? He ended up killing him. Full-blown murder took place. What do we see in the annals of world history? You see men like Adolf Hitler, whose hatred in his heart for Jews and for Slavs full-blown manifested itself in a world war. Don't tell me that these things don't matter and they don't affect the world. And knowing full well, as Jesus did, that causeless anger, contempt, disrespect brings about division and alienation and war, Jesus opens up what I'm calling the priority of the law of God in verses 23 and 25 through 25. And notice what he says. There are two things. There is the priority of moral law over ceremonial. Do you notice what he says? This is radical stuff, I believe, for 21st century evangelicalism, just as it was for 1st century Judaism. Therefore, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, pretend it's not happening, stick your head in the sand, and try your best to get on with God. That's not what he says. What does he say? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first. Priority number one. be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think it's the Dr. Lloyd-Jones that says this, reverently speaking. Jesus says, keep God waiting in the worship to honour God in the relationship. I thought, that's radical. But that's what it says. And we can't hide it. We can tear it out and we can throw it away, but we cannot say that's not what it's saying. Because that's what it's saying. The priority of moral law over ceremonial. Remember what we've established. The moral law is of much deeper implication than merely external obedience. Causeless anger, contempt of heart, disrespect of soul. They're all violations of the moral law of God. These things are the things that we must be putting off on a regular basis. That's what Jesus is really saying here. Now, there are some people, and this is how they'll put it off. Well, I try not to hate anybody. I try not to have a bad attitude towards anybody. I try to like everybody. And so they try not to think about the realities that these things are there in their hearts. So they kind of stick it in the cupboard, bolt it, get some bolts and bars, and they keep it there, but this thing's banging and banging and banging. It's still there. It's coming out. It's in the heart. So, no, no, I'll just go to church. And off they go. And they go off to church, and they go through the motions, singing the hymns, listening to the preaching. But all the time, boom, 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 this thing is there in their soul. Well, they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to touch it. But they'll go through the motions. I'm going to church, I'm going to church, I'm going to church. Jesus says, you've misunderstood. You've misunderstood the place of the law, what true religion's all about, what it means to truly love God and love your neighbour. You've missed the boat. Jesus says this, that yes, it's true, we must put off these things in our heart, but there's another aspect to the putting off, there's the putting on. And the putting on here is the issue of you've got to not only seek to avoid having contempt and avoid having groundless anger and avoid having a disrespect, but you've got to positively, proactively pursue love! Pursue love! Now how do we do that? He tells us here. Jesus says to us, if you go to the place of worship and you remember, or it comes to your consciousness, or you become aware that your brother has something against you, that there's an issue. Jesus says, don't just try to keep going on through the religious ceremony in the hope it'll somehow go away. No, recognize that you must not only avoid contempt and disrespect on the one hand, but you must positively now go after your brother to sort the situation out. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is making it very clear that the superficial law-keeping of the Pharisees, you know what it did? It produced superficial relationships amongst them. That's what it did. And as a result, when there was a breakdown in relationships due to their failure to properly understand and obey the law of God, what did they do? They did not seek to sort things out. They sought to cover things up in ceremony. That's what they tried to do. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that wicked sin is as rampant today in evangelicalism as it was then in Phariseeism. And it's here. It's here. Now, you say, oh, the pastor's getting us. No, it's here. Because of who we are by nature. And our immaturity in understanding the gospel. And its implications for our relationships one with another. Rather than sort out relationships that were broken down, rather than deal with the issues of groundless anger, contempt, disrespect, what would they do? They would seek to try to avoid it by going through the motions of their external ceremonial religion. And Jesus says, no, that is not what it's all about. And I think we have a great illustration of it in Luke chapter 18. Turn there for a minute. Because here's a man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Here's a man where our Lord Jesus addresses the whole issue of him thinking he was righteous. Notice, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's the Pharisees. I haven't actually murdered anybody, therefore, and according to my understanding, that means I'm righteous. Jesus says, and despised others, had contempt, disrespect in their hearts. Notice, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And what do we find? The Pharisee stood and prayed. He went through the religious motions. He went through the religious observances. But he prayed thus with himself. That's an interesting qualification. He prayed to God, but he prayed with himself. Why? Because he who regards iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. That's what the Bible says. He who covers his sin, the Bible says, will not prosper. Notice what it says then, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And notice how he prays. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. There it is. Contempt for others. Disrespect for others. Extortioners, unjust adulterers. And notice, or even as this tax collector. That air of spiritual snobbery is there, isn't it? It's horrible. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the words of Jesus. Here's this commentary of Jesus on all of this. And if it's a commentary of Jesus, then that's enough for us to know how we should interpret it. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the point? The Pharisee stood there in the temple, went through the motions, and that's all he was doing. He was praying with himself. He was going through the motions himself, but he was not truly in worship with God. Why? Because he despised the other man. Because you see, in God's economy, the moral law, relationships with others, is of higher priority than the matter of ceremony. And we need to understand that, brothers and sisters. I did not say ceremony doesn't matter. I did not say that we ought not to be engaged in that. We're in ceremony right now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying in the order of priority, God says first. Now if he says first, you better say first. Because I'm going to say first. First be reconciled. Then bring your gift to the altar. Not keep giving your gift to the altar and hope it'll go away. Or somehow some kind of zap will come in and you'll be vindicated and there'll be no issue to have to address. No, no, no. He says, first, 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 then. And brothers and sisters, we need to get that. We need to get it. Because this is the righteousness that our King expects of us. This is what Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus is making it very clear here, back in Matthew 5, that they need to understand the importance then, first of all, of the priority of law over ceremonial, of moral law over ceremonial law. But notice, secondly, he also teaches us the urgency of pursuing reconciliation humbly. You say, well, it's hard enough, Pastor. Well, it's just going to get a whole lot harder. The urgency of pursuing reconciliation humbly. And where did I get that? Listen. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus takes up imagery that would have been familiar to his hearers regarding the whole matter of civil administrative law and the whole issue of settling disputes, and he brings it into the context of speaking to us here about the issue of relating to one another and the pursuit of reconciliation when there has been breakdown in relationship. And notice what he emphasizes. Agree with your adversary quickly. Don't dither about. Don't be guilty of somehow rationalizing things, somehow justifying things that you don't need to go and do anything. Make sure that if your conscience is saying to you there's an issue here, you may not have all the facts of it, but there's something is going on that has brought a breakdown in a relationship, you have a responsibility at that point to do something quickly about it. You say, well, Pastor, I need time to pray. That's right, you do. But you don't need 6 months. You don't need 6 weeks. I would venture to doubt you even need 6 days. Jesus doesn't give us the impression here that there's a long, prolonged, protracted period of having to work out what to do. Take it to your marriage. Are you going to sit for 6 days with your wife or your husband or your children in an alienated situation? No, you're going to try and deal with it quickly. You say, well, Pastor, the church isn't my physical family. No, but it's your spiritual family. And you've got as much a responsibility to your brothers and sisters as you have to your family in the realm of spiritually, in that sense, relating one to another. Yes, you have to provide for them first, and yes, you have to look after them as far as priority at that level, but in terms of love, you need to also love the brethren and deal with your relationships there. And Jesus says to us here, you've got to put the issue of your relationship with the person that you've got a breakdown with as a priority. You must urgently pursue reconciliation humbly. Now notice what he says. He says there, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Recognize there's always two sides to every dispute. And there can sometimes be error on both sides. Very often there is at certain levels. Let's be honest. Even in the arguments and debates we've had over the years, we have to confess that we've not always conducted ourselves perfectly in these situations. Of course, it's easy to pinpoint the technicalities of the other side and deal with them rather than deal with ourselves. But then you see, what's that? That's pride. Jesus says that mustn't be there. You've got to do it humbly. You've got to deal with yourself. There's got to be a willingness to quickly be reconciled, to defer, to be willing to not stand on your own rights, but be willing to give to the other person. And brothers and sisters, if we have that heart, that attitude, we have more hope of sorting the situation out than we have if we stand on our rights and we've been wrong and it's not our fault and this isn't fair and they shouldn't have done this to us. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we'll never get anywhere. We'll sit in the mire that we often sit in far too long. But brothers and sisters, Jesus says, that ought not to be in the kingdom. It's what holds marriages together, isn't it? Let's be honest. Those of us who've been married more than 5 years, 10 years, have you never ever sat and said to your spouse, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd never have got as far as we've got. Left to ourselves, my wife would have been away a long time ago. It's not just my good looks and my handsome character that she loves. It's the fact she knows that when there's sin there, when there are issues that cause us to be alienated, we'll sort them out on the Word of God. And I bow to that, and I come under that just as much as she does, and that's the great leveler. For those of you who are in marriages that don't have that blessing, I know it's hard for you, and we need to pray more for you, because the scriptures are the things that guide us through the mire and the maze of pressures and breakdowns. That's why young people listen. When you're picking a partner, it's not just do they love Jesus. It's not just do they believe the Bible. It's what do they believe the Bible teaches. And how are they going to implement that day to day? And some of our young people, some of our younger, or should I say singles, they've waited and waited upon God, and there's still some of them waiting because they know the importance of these things and they're trying to implement them in their lives. And I tell you, that is righteous. That is right. So easy to capitulate to the pressures. But for us here in the church, brothers and sisters, we need to see this principle. I can assure you, if it weren't for the fact that your elders are committed to these things, we'd have tore each other's heads off a long time ago.
Individual men with God dealing with us, and we've got to wrestle through issues and work through things. But the basic principle is this: we are committed to humbly pursuing love amongst one another. That doesn't mean we compromise what we believe. Absolutely not. There's not a chance we're going to compromise what we believe. Now the problem comes when we don't necessarily believe the same thing. We've got to work that out, but not with boxing gloves on.
humbly with our Bibles together, praying and discussing and wrestling through, so that even sometimes we may have to defer for the greater good of all of you, because we are your servants. It's not about my opinion, Pastor King's opinion, Pastor Green's opinion, though I think my opinion is usually the right one. He thinks his is the right one. It's not about that. It's about what is the greater good for the people of God and the furtherance of the gospel amongst us in this place. And so that means that all of us must be willing at some time to say, I can live with that. More than that, I can accept that. I can embrace that without it becoming an issue of alienation and division. Now, if it's a matter of fundamental doctrines, that's non-negotiable. But we're not talking in that realm. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about other areas. We've got to work at these things, brothers and sisters. We need to see the urgency of humble reconciliation. When somebody says, I haven't had time to go and sort this out, and it's been going on for months, quite frankly, they haven't cared enough for that person. They haven't loved enough to sort the issue out. That's the bottom line. And we need to own that. And I can be guilty of that as a pastor. I just haven't cared enough. Oh, I can hide behind the fact I'm a busy man. I'll always be able to hide behind that. But I've got to be honest. That I just didn't care enough. Didn't love enough. I need to repent and deal with that. And so I say to you this morning, dear brother, dear sister, as you listen to the teaching of Jesus, see the priority of moral obedience over ceremonial. What do I mean by that? Well, I simply mean this, that we must avoid very much the Phariseeism that we naturally go towards. Breakdown in relationships happen, and they will keep happening till the end of the age, till the Lord comes back. I don't have any idealistic idea that we're ever going to get to the place in this church where everybody relates to everybody in a perfect, sinless way. Until the Lord comes in his glory, that ain't going to happen. Sorry if that bursts your bubble, but that's the way it is. But in the process of dealing with the realities of ongoing battles and relationships and struggles and breakdowns, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take up the scriptures, instruct you in the things of God, and say to you, before Christ, this is how you ought to walk. This is how you ought to deal one with another. And as the word of God comes to your conscience, and as you understand the principles of the scriptures and put them into practice, you will not become perfect at relating to other people, but I tell you, you'll become better. You'll improve. Bless God. And the more you get to be able to do that, the better you'll make it for us as your pastor sometimes. Just being honest. But isn't it all about growing together? Isn't that what it's all about? Are we not all here to grow together? Or are some of us already arrived? Nothing more to learn. Nothing more to grow in and how to relate one to another. I've got it all. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I have nothing more to be taught, learned. Well, then why are you here? Why are you not in heaven? I say to you, see the priority of moral obedience over ceremonial. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. You can pray for revival all you want. And you can talk reformation all the time. And I tell you, I'll join you in it. I love it. But unless you truly embrace the teaching of your Lord and seek to do it, you know what you're doing? You're simply making a mockery of Christianity. That's all you're doing. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is going to bless where the Word of God is blatantly flouted? Because I don't. Can you really expect to see the power of God manifest where the Word of God is ignored? I don't believe that. But God's sovereign. I know He is. But He uses means. And He calls us to holiness. And it's our responsibility to be faithful to His word. Brothers and sisters, here in these verses, the Lord sets before us what it means to be truly righteous. On the one hand, dealing with our natural propensity of heart to be hateful and contempt, holding people in contempt and being disrespectful and all of that. Dealing with that on the one hand and repenting of that, but then positively pursuing our brethren on the other hand to work hard at our relationships, to be reconciled to them, to love them. That is what Jesus is calling us to. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we've got a fair bit of growing to do in this area. Now, I don't say because this is Emmanuel Baptist Church and peculiarly, we've all got a fair bit of growing to do in this. You go to any other church and you'll find it's exactly the same there. It doesn't matter what the name is above the door. That's why the scriptures are applicable to every church in every age at all times. But I'm not preaching to every church in every age at all times. I'm preaching to you. I will give an account to Christ for what I say to you in these four walls in the years that the Lord has me here as a pastor. And you will give an account for how you listen and how you apply what is actually taught. And so you need to see then the priority of moral obedience over ceremonial. We need to be careful that we don't have the attitude, well, I'll come to worship and I'll deal with that some other time. No, I tell you, if there have been issues between brethren, Saturday night the phone should be ringing off the hook. Not, well, I'll go through the motions tomorrow and I'll try and... No, Jesus says first. Maybe we just don't love each other enough to be bothered about this. And maybe we just don't love God enough to be bothered about this. Well, Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's his words, not mine. Pursue peace and reconciliation humbly and swiftly. You know, that takes effort, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it can be just a little email, just a word of apology is all that's needed. Depends what the issues are. Sometimes it needs to sit down and talk together, discuss things. Sometimes it takes larger than that. Sometimes elders have to get involved. But irrespective of what it is, brothers and sisters, our heart's disposition must be pursue peace and reconciliation humbly and swiftly. Don't tell me you're too busy to love your brethren. Because I won't buy that. I won't. Neither will my fellow pastors. We won't accept that. Now, we might not say anything to you initially. But we'll be thinking it. So now you know. We've got to love each other enough that it matters to us that we're going to go after each other enough to sort out these things. You know why? Because it affects what's going on in here right now. There is no disconnect. What's going on right here now is basically affected by what's going on out there in the corridors. Because you see, the reality is, this is not detached from that. Our whole life of serving God and worshipping God and serving God, yes, there are aspects of it that are different. And the gathered worship is different in many regards from anything else that we do. But it's not detached from the rest of our life. It's connected. And we are family together. And brothers and sisters, it should matter to you that if you're sitting in the third row this morning, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, okay, or the fourth row or the fifth row, and there's somebody in the tenth row, and you know there's a problem between you and them, and you've done nothing about it, and you're sitting here this morning, your worship's not worth that in the sight of God. Stop. I'm just being honest with you. Jesus says that. And I stand with Christ. I stand with Christ. If no other man stands with me, I stand with Jesus. That's why your relationship with me is so important. That's why I work hard at my personal relationships. You know why? I don't want you coming on a Sunday morning and looking at me funny. Because you'll get no benefit from that. This is not a performance. This is not a theater. This is not some kind of arena of entertainment. This is the church of the living God. And we're serious here about our Christianity. And you need to be serious. There's plenty of places you can go that are not serious. That's up to you. But I tell you, if you're going to be here, you're going to be serious. Because we're serious. And so that's why we work hard at personal relationships. You don't have to go through 10 doors and 5 secretaries to get to your pastors. We're available. We try to be in your lives. You're going to see our warts. You're going to see our flaws. You're going to see our sins. That's good, because I don't want you having us on a pedestal. Men who go on a pedestal are liable to fall off. If I sin against you, brother or sister, I'll come and I'll ask you to forgive me for my sin. And what I ask, what you ask of me, I ask of you. That's Christianity. That's the context that we should be living in. Some people don't like it. Some people get uncomfortable with it. Why? Because it exposes the true nature of our hearts. Because there are Pharisees. There are goats amongst the sheep. And my job is simple. Preach the goats out or preach them into sheep's clothing. Make them sheep or otherwise. That's my job. It's quite simple in that regard. But it's challenging. And so, brothers and sisters, maybe this morning, in the light of this message, you've been convicted like I was convicted. And I have been convicted. Being very careful to realise how easy it is, especially in my home, to be guilty of these things. It's easy to say it up here. My kids are listening. They know me. They can testify against me. And they should testify against me if I'm a hypocrite. But they know their father. They know that when daddy's angry without a cause, he repents. He asks them to forgive them. When daddy has a contempt in his heart, when he manifests it, he asks for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, that's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And I say to you this morning, may none of us this morning refuse to hear the Lord. Rather, may all of us come and sit at his feet afresh. And sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, it's not a warm, gushy, glow feeling. It's not. Sitting at the feet of Christ is a heart-searching experience. And as we sit at the feet of our Savior this morning, we hear him say these words to us down through the centuries. Let all of us this morning not turn away and close our hearts. Let us ask our Lord to help us. Help us, first of all, by way of forgiving us, cleansing us afresh. You see, don't we see how far short we fall? None of us can attain this righteousness in and of ourselves. We need his blood. We need his righteousness. We need to go to him for fresh cleansing, for fresh forgiveness. But then we need to go to him for grace to say, Lord, I really want to deal with that contempt in my heart. I really want to deal with that bitterness. I didn't even get as far as that today, but there's more to look at this whole thing. That contempt, that bitterness, that hate, that murder that's in my heart. Lord, help me not to be a Pharisee. Help me, Lord, to go after my brethren, to love them, to be swift to go after reconciliation, to go after it with a humble heart, Lord. Why? Because you tell me, Father, that this is the righteousness that you call me to. This is the righteousness that Christ in his death has secured for us to pursue. Brothers and sisters, let us not go away this morning thinking, well, I'll somehow sneak in by disregarding these things. You won't. You won't. Now, I'm not preaching works righteousness here, but I'm preaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ that produces works of righteousness. And if your simple understanding of the law is, well, I've never committed murder, so I'm okay, I tell you, you're still in your sin and you're self-deceived. Remember that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to go to the Lord Jesus this morning, ask him for forgiveness, ask him for cleansing, ask him for grace to pursue after this righteousness that you can manifest through the work of the Spirit in your life. That our lives, brothers and sisters, will really have an impact in the world in which we're living. When people see these realities in our lives, they wonder, what manner of man is this Jesus that these people follow? Then we shall show the world the glory of God, the truth of the gospel. Let the Lord speak to us all this morning. And if there are relationships that need to be addressed this morning, I will delight to see people getting up out of their chairs, going to brethren, and sorting these things out with a heart that says, I want to have that righteousness in my heart that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Brethren, this is where it's at. This is what we must go after. This is the life of the kingdom. This is the life that leads to glory and heaven. May the Lord help us. And may he be the one who receives all the glory as we pursue him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there is no doubt that your word searches our hearts. And Lord, you know how many times this past week, you showed me the realities of my own depravity, the need again for Christ Jesus to be my righteousness, the need for the work of the Spirit in my soul to put off sin and put on Christ. Lord, I pray for this dear congregation, our people here, Lord, that we love as pastors, that, Lord, you would help us to help them to pursue after the things of Christ. Father, we live in a day of superficial Christianity. We live in a day, Father, when many are happy to be Pharisees and think that they're safe. We plead with you, Lord, break us. Show us, O God, your glory. Write your word upon all our hearts this morning. May the blessed Spirit of the living God be poured out upon us this morning, that we might be those who, having looked in a mirror, see ourselves for what we really are and do the will, the word of God. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Be glorified through your word, Lord, in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.